It's always a blessing for us to gather together, worship the Lord as one body. I know we've mentioned Abraham once or twice over this past school year. We just finished a study of the book of Genesis, where we went through the entire book, and this summer we are going to go through the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5 through 7. So if you have your Bibles this morning, go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Our service this morning, or our gathering this morning, is going to look a little bit different. We're going to actually spend our time together reading through Matthew 5 through 7, through the whole Sermon on the Mount. We'll have scripture up on the screen, but we'll have some different people that are going to come up and read for us this morning. And that's going to be the bulk of our time together this morning. But to set the context a little bit for the Sermon on the Mount, the theme of Matthew, because you have four different Gospels that start off the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and they all have different emphases because they are theological biographies. That is, like our biographies today that we write for George Washington, John Adams, or Roosevelt, whoever, usually we look at birth and like every little detail of their life we can exhaustively. But for Christ, these four Gospels are called theological biographies because they're written with theological purposes. John is showing that Jesus is the Son of God and really emphasizing his deity. Mark is showing Christ as a servant who has come to do God's will. Luke presents Christ as the Savior of the whole world. And Matthew, where we find one record of the Sermon on the Mount, emphasizes that Jesus is the king that was prophesied in the Old Testament, that's in the genealogy of David, who is the rightful king to reign. So Jesus is the Davidic king. That's the overarching theme of Matthew. There's a lot of sub-themes, but that's the one that really ties everything together. Now, a peculiar thing that we see in Matthew, Matthew is emphasizing the kingdom over and over throughout this book. And no different when we read the Sermon on the Mount this morning, these three chapters, you're going to see kingdom come up like eight times in these three chapters. That's because kingdom and kingship is a huge part of the Gospel of Matthew. Before, and there's a lot of conversation and discussions about what exactly the kingdom means in each instance. In Matthew, you get 10 different preachers, you might have 10 different opinions. They're going to be close, but there's going to be nuances. But in Matthew, in the first four chapters, kingdom is used four times. It's used four times. One of those times is a different context, just talking about the kingdoms of the world. But the other three times, the first time you have John the Baptist who is preaching the message, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." The second instance, you have Jesus who is preaching the same message, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And then right before we get to chapter 5, Matthew summarizes Jesus' ministry at that time and says that he went around preaching the good news of the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom. So what does kingdom mean here in this context? Well, for the Jewish expectation, they were expecting a national kingdom. If they took all of the prophecies literal in the Old Testament, that is what their expectation was. And in fact, we see that through the Gospels, that is their expectation. And even that's still the disciples' or the apostles' expectation when you get to the book of Acts. That's still their expectation. And so that is the way that we're going to understand these, that most of the time in Matthew, unless there's a reason otherwise, when you see kingdom, you should interpret that and understand that as the national kingdom in that for that Jewish expectation. We're going to start this passage in chapter 5, and we're going to see that Jesus goes up on a mountain. And there's some significance to that, because in the book of Matthew, you're going to see like some parallels between Christ's ministry and the ministry of Moses. Now, all the way back in Deuteronomy, Moses prophesied that there would be a prophet that would arise like him that they would listen to. And Matthew apparently picks up showing that Jesus is not just the Davidic king, but he's also that prophet, that exact one that Moses talks about. So like Moses went up on a mountain to receive the law at Sinai, Jesus is going to go up on the mountain. But instead of getting revelation, he's going to be the one giving the revelation as the Son of God. And he's going to be speaking to an audience. The context of the Sermon on the Mount is it's going to be directed to the disciples of Christ. However, there's going to be this huge peripheral audience that is in earshot that is listening to this as well. And Christ is quite aware of that. If there is a key verse in the Sermon on the Mount, I tend to think that it's probably 5:20 that says, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." What Jesus is doing here is, and throughout the Sermon on the Mount, is he is going to expose the external righteousness of the Pharisees and the religious leaders in that day. That they had this expectation because of their ethnicity and following in the genealogy of Abraham and David, they thought that, you know, they were a big deal, and that they had a right to this inheritance of the kingdom just because of the genealogy. And several times in the Gospels, Christ is going to point out just the opposite. So the Sermon on the Mount, there's a lot going on here, and it is very, very rich. And one thing it is going to do is it's going to expose this external righteousness. So with that, I hope you found your place in Matthew chapter 5. We're going to start reading this morning at chapter 5, verse 1.
Matthew chapter 5. "And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you."
Verso 13. "Vocês são o sal da terra. Mas se o sal perder o seu sabor, como restaurá-lo? Não servirá para nada, exceto para jogar fora e ser pisado pelos homens. Vocês são a luz do mundo. Não se pode esconder uma cidade construída sobre um monte. E também ninguém acende uma candeia e a coloca debaixo de uma vasilha. Ao contrário, coloca no lugar apropriado, e assim ilumina todos os que estão na casa." 16. "Assim brilha a luz de vocês diante dos homens, para que vejam as suas boas obras e glorifiquem ao Pai de vocês que está nos céus."
"Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven."
"You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder,' and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, "You fool," will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there, before the altar, and go. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the guard, and you be put in prison. Truly, I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny.
Verse 27, you have heard that it was said, "You shall not commit adultery." But I say to you that everyone that looks on a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be cast into hell. It was also said, "Whoever divorceth his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce." But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except it be the grounds of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery.
Verse 33. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, "You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn." But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is by the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say simply be yes or no. Anything more than that comes from evil. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than the others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect.
Chapter 6. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not pray like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners, to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Then this is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others that they are fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you.
Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money.
Verse 25. Portanto, eu lhes digo, não se preocupem com a roupa, com a própria vida, quanto ao que comer ou a beber, nem com o seu próprio corpo, quanto ao que vestir. Não é a vida mais importante que a comida? E o corpo mais importante do que a roupa? Observem as aves do céu, não semeiam, não colhem e nem armazenam celeiros. Contudo, o Pai Celestial as alimenta. Não têm vocês muito mais valor do que elas? Quem de vocês, por mais que se preocupe, pode acrescentar uma hora, sequer que seja na sua vida? Por que vocês se preocupam com roupas? Vejam como crescem os lírios do campo. Eles não trabalham, não tecem. Contudo, eu lhes digo que nem Salomão, em todo o seu esplendor, vestiu-se como um deles. Se Deus veste assim a erva do campo, que hoje existe e amanhã é lançada ao fogo, não vestirá muito mais a vocês, homens de pequena fé? Portanto, não se preocupem dizendo, o que vamos comer? Ou o que vamos beber? Ou o que vamos vestir? Pois os pagãos é quem correm atrás dessas coisas. O Pai Celestial sabe o que vocês precisam. Busquem, pois primeiro lugar o reino de Deus e a sua justiça, e todas essas coisas lhe serão acrescentadas. Portanto, não se preocupem com o amanhã, pois o amanhã trará as suas próprias preocupações. Basta cada dia o seu próprio mal.
Chapter 7. Judge not, that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use it, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite! First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you.
Chapter 7, verse 7. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. And the one who seeks, finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him? So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets.
13. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes, or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, you will recognize them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and cast demons out in your name, and do mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority, not as their scribes.
So while the Sermon on the Mount does expose our hearts, probably the overarching point of the Sermon on the Mount is that this is a discipleship ethic that strives for an eschatological standard. Let me flesh that out. A discipleship ethic that strives for an eschatological standard. So Jesus is offering himself as their king, and there's this expectation of a kingdom. And what Jesus is offering or showing in Matthew 5-7 is that these are virtues that believers should strive to have true of themselves, that we hold up these virtues. Now, that does that mean that we're going to be perfect in all of these instances? No. But Jesus is showing these are the virtues of those that are going to be disciples of his, that are those that are awaiting the kingdom to come. And so here we have a discipleship ethic. That is, we don't do these things in order to earn salvation in Matthew 5-7 or to keep salvation. But what they are true of that we are going to be pursuing these things because they reveal the heart of God and the heart of the King. So Jonathan Pennington summarizes part of the Sermon on the Mount with this phrase, that this is a kingdom awaiting flourishing. That here, while we are waiting for Christ and the culmination of all things, that these virtues will help us flourish in the here and now. So it's an ethic for discipleship, and that's the way that we're going to be approaching this. So as you go home this week, we encourage you to read through the Sermon on the Mount by yourself. Maybe do it in a one or two different translations that might pick up some different nuances here and there. And understand that this will hit heavy in certain portions, and it's meant to. And we're not going to evade that. But spend some time in the Sermon on the Mount this week. But as for us, right now, we're just going to spend a moment in silence where you're at. And maybe something struck your heart and your mind this morning, and you need to spend some time with the Lord. I'm going to encourage you to do that right now. So would you bow your heads and close your eyes to spend some time in the Lord? Maybe this means leafing through these few pages again, taking a second glance at something that stood out. Spend some time with the Lord.